stuff to share with you today. Wish I could say it was all good. I want to start by, if you are a guest here today, if you're visiting, you find us in the middle of a series, which I wish I could say we were getting out ahead of some of this stuff, but I think that the wolf is already in the pen. But, and many have not been paying attention. I have not been paying attention. A lot of what has been going on in the administrative realm of evangelical Big Eva, as they call it, or really even the Southern Baptist Convention. Because why? I'm too busy trying to do ministry. I don't have time to babysit those who are supposedly be administrating. And so I've kind of been general. I've kind of been giving you some generalizations, but I figured it's due time that I share with you some quotes instead of just kind of revealing or trying to. And I'm trying to do this somewhat systematically as far as our series of social justice and the gospel. Believe me, after 2 weeks, I wish we were already done with it. But we still got a couple more weeks of it. I know it's Thanksgiving week, and what we are thankful for, what has been delivered unto the saints, by the way, that's Jude 3, what you're thankful for, oftentimes you have to defend. What you are responsible for is often the blessings. When you're given blessings, with it comes responsibility. In fact, this would be a good time to read this verse. Now, this is Jude, and Jude is very offensive in nature, very corrective in nature, very in your face, between your eyes, very Matthew 23-like. But he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For that I am grateful, because it is the faith that points to the object, who is Jesus." It's not, faith does not save you. If that's so, then a guy with great faith could jump off the roof and believe he's going to float to the ground. Now, would that faith save him? What about those flying airplanes into the Twin Towers on 9/11? Do you think they had faith? Oh, they got a lot more faith than many Christians do, but it's the object of your faith that matters. Jesus saves. Faith doesn't save anyone. Faith is just the vehicle where we embrace the one who saves us. So faith matters, but what matters more, as Jesus put it, who do you say I am? Am I just a prophet? Or am I Messiah? Am I the one living Son of God? So this, we ought to be very thankful for this, but we can't just be thankful for God's blessings. Here's where the Western Church and the American Church has been westernized. Christianity has been westernized. And what we're thankful for is not the Father, but what's on the Father's table. See, all the songs resonate with what I'm about to say today, and we didn't conspire, did we, Isaac? Not that we can't conspire, for good. But I was thinking, you know, just a closer walk with thee. Well, don't get in your mind, la, 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 we're just always happy and roses and fun and joy and this and that. No, walking with Jesus, following Jesus is into the valley of the shadow of death. Walking with Jesus means you're going to be walking against the flow of the world and the powers of darkness. So we need to get this mindset in. But I want to share with you guys some quotes, and I could play the guessing game with you and say, who said this? But you would have no idea. So what I want to do is just tell you first off that most of these quotes I'm going to share with you are from Southern Baptist Seminary presidents and professors. Okay? This is going to be informative, and we are going to get into Scripture today, as we always do. But they say, well, we have the Southern Baptist faith and message, and we do not adhere to critical race theory, because I've gotten pretty much everybody I've talked to admit that it is heresy, that it is another gospel, that it is a materialistic power grab. It's Marxist in nature. But those who say yes, 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 amen, and I say, well, will you refute it? And they like, silence. But here's one at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, one of the flagship seminaries of the Southern Baptists. And I quote, whiteness, are there things about whiteness that can help in biblical interpretation? Sure there are, but there are many things about whiteness that are used in history past to pervert the meaning of the biblical text, to pervert it greatly and in a disastrous way. So we need brothers and sisters within the community of Christ who are not white that I can approach and say, brother, sister, and this is in the quote with exclamation points, how is it that my whiteness is working against my understanding and meaning of the biblical text? End quote. So we need more than just, if you are white, you need people of different colors, perspectives, in order to properly understand. Now, this is at our seminaries. And this is Dr. Jeffrey Bingham, and this was in fall 2019, and he teaches a systematic theology course. Here is Malcolm Yarnell. I think it's Yarnell. What if, from now on, every Anglo male candidate for SBC entity leader's role were to refuse appointment? Of course, only as their conscience leads, until a more diverse leadership representative of our desire to reflect the redeemed gathered around God's throne were installed. And then he goes on, he says, David thought he was better than Uriah and smarter than God. He was neither. David added murder to his crimes and a second cover-up, this time not of rape, but of murder. Where does the Bible say David raped Bathsheba? She participated willingly. So these are the people who are teaching pastors right now in the Southern Baptist denomination. And believe me, if you think that's outrageous, well, guess what? Southern Baptists are some of the last to fall for this, because it's already happened within the Methodist Church. It's happened within even one of my favorite denominations, the PCA. And they were off, split off, because the others were getting too leftist and liberal. And so they split off. And now they are, you know, pretty much the Gospel Coalition is hook, line, and sinker into this stuff. So here's some talking points by Ben Cole. And I quote, the school's decision to host an event this week let me give you a background for this. There is, and I might play it at this church in the near future, there is an expose where they go and they don't talk about these leaders, administrators, and professors, and they don't just present to you what their opinions are. No, they go to the horse's mouth and they go, you judge for yourself. This is what they're saying, this is what they're doing, this is what they're teaching. So there's an expose video that I might buy and just share with you guys maybe on a Wednesday evening or something, but it exposes all this. And I'm only giving you a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of this morning. So what they're doing is they're circling the wagons, and they're condemning, I think it's Midwestern, who is, you know, affiliated, albeit loosely affiliated. They're going to air this. They're going to show this to their students. And so the others are going, no, you shouldn't be showing that. Well, listen to this. This is one of the reactions. Quote, the school's decision to host an event this week that slanders our seminaries through outright lies, purposeful misrepresentations, and politicized fear-mongering threatens that decades-long institutional fraternity. This style of national socialist propaganda should be rejected by every Bible-believing Southern Baptist. If the school persists in its determination to host this event, Mid-America should be given the same exhibit space allocation at our annual meetings as we would give to the Ku Klux Klan. So they're the KKK. They're on par with the KKK because they're going to show you what they're saying. They don't want you to see what they're saying. Because on one hand, they're going, well, we have the Baptist faith and message. Why would you condemn us? But you're not adhering to it, beloved. And so, I think there's one more by him. So the same guy who's high and mighty, virtue signaling, calling another college the KKK, I want you to hear from his own mouth this on social media. One of those hood rats on my street got shot by another hood rat. I was right there when the gun fired. Can you hear the echo of Jesus' words, you hypocrite? Let me skip over that. Well, this is a meme. I took a shot of a meme. It's Willy Wonka smiling. It says, tell me again about how you don't allow the heresy of critical race theory in your seminary, and yet anyone who says differently is, quote unquote, a racist. Now, here's a reaction to the reaction. Okay? And I love this, and I agree. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, I agree with this, and this is exactly how I've been handling it, and I think this is how we need to handle it. You say, well, Chris, I don't think we should be abrupt. I don't think we should be aggressive. I don't think we... Read the New Testament. Most of Paul's epistles are corrective in nature. Oh, you foolish Galatians, how quickly I started this church, and I'm not even back around my next missionary trip, and you've fallen for all this heresy. You know, read Corinthians 1st and 2nd. Read Colossians. He's fighting agnosticism. He's fighting battles on every front. But this, I think, Kerry Gordon rightfully responded. He says, and he's talking about this expose film that I might show you guys. He says, the power of a film with primary source documentation, eyewitness accounts, audio and video, archived records, solid detective work with money trails, bank accounts, follow the money people, board meeting records, emails, and whistleblowers providing proof at the highest levels of corrupt institutions, etc., and a growing audience who is hungry for the truth. Is that when you get caught by the filmmakers and just respond with more lies and slanderings? As opposed to humble repentance, it drives even more people to watch the movie and review the evidence for themselves. I'd much prefer repentance, but if they insist upon lashing out, let them lash out till their little hard hearts are content. That may seem harsh to you, but read Matthew 23. Because when you're left, how about there's a bumper sticker that says, stop shouting and get a better argument. But when you don't have an argument, all you can resort to is name calling and character assassination and slander. Why? Because you can't defend yourself. Because you stand condemned by your own actions and your own words. I told you this stuff was not fun. I told you I did not enjoy this. You know, I just truthfully. With regard, and I'm going to look into a little bit more. With regard to Ed Litton and his obvious, undeniable sermon plagiarism, why would you need to plagiarize someone else's sermon when by your own words you have employed at your staff 8 people to help you prepare your sermon every Sunday? Let me read. He says, we employ a preaching team approach at Redemption Church that is comprised of 8 men from our staff and congregation who meet weekly to discuss study insights, outlines, and approaches to the text. I thought that was the pastor's job, the preacher's job. This sermon prep process includes working in the languages, consulting commentaries and books, and listening to strong communicators. In that process, I learned about, and then he just goes on, but folks, I got another full-time job. I work about anywhere from 25 to 35 hours a week. And you know how many people help me with my sermons? 0. Because Because when John MacArthur was asked about Ed Litton and that, they said, well, what do you think about that? He said, he's a fraud, he's lazy, he's negligent. And he said, well, what besides that? and he says, unsanctified. Because it is through the study of the Word that you are sanctified. That's an unsanctified. I'm telling you, folks, I'm not judging these people. I'm letting their words judge them. And I quite frankly think many of these, if they don't repent, and I will show you without a doubt where he is not repenting. In fact, he's making excuses and then contradicting himself in his excuses. Beloved, I have no other logical conclusion than these people are unregenerate and they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not sheep. And this is serious, serious stuff. And if anyone says, well, you know, borrowing sermons or this or that and the other is not, read Jeremiah 23:30. It says, therefore I am the Lord, behold, I am against the prophets, and da da da. And he says, who steal words from each other. It's not yours. You become a play actor because, and when Ed Litton is, when they show J.D. Greer preach a line, and then they go over and flash over, and then they show Ed Litton, who is the president of our Southern Baptist Convention at this time, and they show him doing a line. It's verbatim, and he's reading. He's reading it. It's not even coming from the overflow or his own notes. And here's the thing. What was one of his excuses? His excuses was, well, you know, I just have so good a memory that when I hear sermons, even a year ago, I just remember them word for word. Well, if you were remembering the sermon word for word, how come you forgot whose material it was? And by the way, if you forgot whose material it was and you forgot, then why do you need to read it? It's so ridiculous. It's like a little kid who's got caught who just will refuse to repent. It's sad. It's very sad. Here, you'll like this, and maybe I'll end with this, because things are so obvious. When talking about homosexual sin, when preaching Romans 1, by the way, these are not his original thoughts. These were plagiarized, and guess what? Some of the stuff that he plagiarized from J.D. Greer, J.D. Greer plagiarized from someone else. And you've had a year to think about this and go, well, it may not be mine, but how about you thinking about, well, is it even logical? Or how about this, even more important, is it even biblical? Because he says of homosexuality, some sins, yeah, it's a sin, but some sins God just whispers about, and others he shouts about. And then they quote R.C. Sproul, like R.C. Sproul said that. That was taking R.C. Sproul totally out of context, because R.C. Sproul was talking about the creation. Was it six literal days or was it time periods? He goes, it's not good to be dogmatic on these things because God does not explain it so plainly and clearly, because we have Christians coming to two conclusions. Had nothing to do with sexual morality. This is deception and twisting, and even twisting of someone else's words. It is repugnant, to say the least. So I wanted to, before I got into the stuff that I developed in this, I said, you know, I keep telling them, you're going to hear from the horse's mouth. I keep telling them, but I figured since we're still a couple weeks away or a week away from hearing some of that stuff, I figured I might want to just go ahead and give you a little bit of it today. Like I said, I've got a lot here. I may quote a little bit from the book. And if any of you ever look at my sermons and print them out online, you can get them, they're available. You will know that if I get something from someone else, I've got it footnoted to where you can go and see where the source began. So let me get some of this stuff straightened out. So this is part 4 of our series. And there is this talk, and it's like they just ignore the Bible. There's this thing called taxonomy. On the sixth day, when this is why I think that the day was longer than 24 hours, because you know a lot got done on that sixth day. Adam was created, and then he was put to sleep, and his wife was created. All the animals, he had to name every one of them. Folks, if you started even naming the animals, forget the ones that are extinct, but even the animals today that are alive, you start today, and if you named 500 per second, you wouldn't get done. in 24 hours. There was a lot went on that day. A whole lot. And by the way, you go, well, that's not taking the Bible literally. Well, what about those who took the Bible literally, talking about how the earth is the center and the earth will not be shaken. The earth is this and this and this. And Christians for millennia believed that the sun revolved around us. It took them about 1,000 years after Copernicus, who was condemned by, guess what? The church. Guess who was embarrassed? Was it Copernicus later? No. Because he believed in the God of science as much as the God of the Bible, and they don't contradict. And I think Christians are going to be really woefully embarrassed when the more evidence that comes in, this is my opinion. I think we're going to be embarrassed when it comes to the age of the earth by many Christians, because I believe the Big Bang did happen billions of years ago. Otherwise, God just is faking us out. The light from these stars, the supernovas, they had to start, in order to travel here, they had to start billions of years ago, unless God just tricked us. But Solomon and others say, look, if you study nature, you're going to learn more about God. Well, why would he deceive us? If we're supposed to observe to learn more about him, are we supposed to observe things that are illusions? No, I don't think so. I digress a little bit. But so here's one of the things that they're ignoring is the race. So I the taxonomy, as far as Adam literally describing species, okay, animal life, plant life, this kind of species, that kind of species, and there was none other that he could find a helpmate with. So how many people did God make for Adam? None. He made one from Adam. And this is where we have all men and women come from this. And even science is backing this up today. I know there are some who still want to hold to that. There was just started out with a bunch of us who were worms and then fish and then, or whales, and then like gills became lungs. Folks, that takes, you know, we're supposed to be silly because we believe in a virgin birth or that God created everything, but you're the ones who will say a prince becoming a frog is a fairy tale, but a frog becoming a prince is, that's real life. But folks, come on. Either the universe leapt into existence and it created itself, but the Big Bang Theory even acknowledges, wait a minute, there was no time, no matter, no space, and then it all came into being. That's the Big Bang. I know the Big Bang. And what's harder to believe? That something that didn't exist created itself? Talk about mental constipation. Something that did not exist created itself. And not just itself, but everything that you see, hear, feel, touch, smell. Or that there was an eternal God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and then populated those respective environments. But he made, get this, one race. The human race. So if you're a racist, you just hate humans. God, in his brilliant, in his diversity, or whatever you want to call it, made the different ethnicities. And I love in the end of the book where Revelation, it says people from every tribe, tongue, nation, right? I mean, this is a beautiful thing to celebrate. The diversity is beautiful, but there is unity because they all come. And what's interesting is they don't say they come give God glory. It says they come and bring their glory. But it is the glory of God because it's endowed. They're endowed. We are endowed by him. We are made in whose image? His image. So this whole social justice, racism, all of this stuff is a social construct that is Marxist from beginning to end. In other words, Marxist from beginning in its ideology, philosophy, and in its end in its methodology, because you can't dissect it and separate one from the other. Jesus said a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. There's no dichotomy there. So Jesus and the gospel of repentance and spiritual transformation is unnecessary for the social justice gospel. It's all about redistribution. You know, the gospel is the only hope in this age and to get us to the age to come. Nothing less and nothing more than Christ is sufficient for salvation. If you take away something or if you add something, it's a perversion. And we went through this again. I'll just mention it, Galatians 1 and 2. He says, if anyone comes with another gospel, and then he says, even if an angel from above comes with another gospel, and it's another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. This is serious business. Social justice values material and power and promotes the spirit of the age. And thus its urgency for political coercive revolution is indispensable to its ever elusive success. It never gets there. You see, the gospel advances with what? The sword of the Spirit. Social justice advances with the long arm of the state. The true gospel is about righteousness and reconciliation. It's about Messiah carrying our sin burden to the cross. Talk about thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you Christians are bigoted. You think you have the only way. No, we didn't even have a way. We're just glad that there is a way. And His name is Jesus. It's about accruing justice for God, not our justice. You see, the Bible's not worried about your and my justice. The Bible's worried about justice for God because He's the one who's been offended. And the cross satisfies, propitiates for God's justice. It's about Messiah carrying, again, that burden. It is about accruing justice for God, not social justice for selfish, prideful, anxious sinners, while offering grace to the rebels, of whom I'm chief, right? As they crucified Him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's Jesus' last posture before death. Here's Black Lives Matter. Major difference, isn't there? Symbolism's very powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:16, I think that our administrative, I don't even want to call them leaders, our administrators would do well to read the Scriptures. I love what Paul says here in his, again, very, very profound, we'll just say, letter to the Corinthians. And this may actually be the third letter, but he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we knew Christ. He was Messiah. He was Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know thus Him no longer. So if we don't even regard Christ according to the flesh, what are we doing emphasizing race? Interracial stuff. I'm telling you, this is it is from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. And yes, that's plagiarism. That's from Steve Brown. But I can borrow a phrase if I want to. It's good. Just give credit where it's due, right? So, who needs, and I'm being sarcastic here, who needs the Holy Spirit when you have politics, the state, and the media narrative? And a campaign team if you're running for the SBC presidency. Why need the Holy Spirit? You know who was prophetic is William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And he sadly predicted, and by the way, this has already come true, because it was at the end of the 19th century when he predicted what the 20th century would bring. And he predicted this. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics with no God. And heaven without hell. That sums up social justice. Folks, we need to be people of the book. If we are familiar with truth, we will see the wolf putting on the wool way on the horizon. We won't be taken unaware when he's already eaten a few of the lambs, right? We need... See, this is this stuff. This is the bad... I don't even want to say it's bad news. But I was not aware of some of the quotes. This has been going on for years. Several years. And there's a reason why they're not out there, because people would be raising their eyebrows, right? But they're saying it to their... It's kind of like they're preaching what people want to hear in their respective pews or society, and they're afraid if they just stand up and say some of the things I'm saying that they'll be labeled a racist. Well, guess what? They labeled Jesus all kinds of things. Did he alter his message because of it? He said, if they misunderstand me and if they persecute me, how much more will they do my followers? Buckle up. But if we, the good news is if we keep feeding on the Word of God, we will see, we will know what's all behind this, what's the impetus of this is, and the tactics of the evil one. So this was very telling. And I've been told by those who were there, but guess what? I've seen audio to the contrary. I've been told by those who were at the SBC convention in June or this in Tennessee, at Nashville in last summer. And they're like, oh, we were all unified. Oh, kumbaya. You know what? Well, what good is unity if there's heresy involved? Because they were saying, but here's what was so repulsive to me, is pastors got up, like not unlike me, and they got up and they were given like 30 seconds or 60 seconds, and they'd say, look, well, are we going to address the CRT stuff? Are we going to address it? And they were just like all exasperated and then getting all emotional and, oh, well, we got to love people and this and that. Yeah, love them with the truth. You can't just affirm sinners. We are to afflict the comfortable as well as comfort the afflicted. And so this pastor was dismissed. He goes, well, what am I going to tell my congregation? And they just dismissed him. The next person went up and said, well, my question doesn't regard CRT. And they all stood up and applauded. Yeah, we just need more effort. We need more unity like this. We don't need division. Well, guess what? You must not like Jesus, because every time he came in, he was splitting them up. And when the masses came and he was feeding them, everything was good until he said, well, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They gone. And I haven't seen too many churches follow Jesus' evangelistic methodology. Folks, my faith is not in my delivery. It's not, well, I do have confidence if I study and I pray, prayerfully study and to show myself approved and to rightfully divide the Word of God and then disseminate it. There ought to be some kind of confidence in that, but I know that without God, none of it's going to work. But my faith has to be in, if I'm preaching His Word with integrity, I'll let God sort out who's convicted and who's going to close their ears to the truth. Because the Word of God will go forward and accomplish that which it is set out to do. Period. And everybody goes, does that mean everybody's going to get saved? No, because the Word does two things. It saves, but it also condemns. So it will get done what that which it is set out to accomplish. It's one thing to influence government via disciples being disciples of Christ. We don't need politicians. We just need people who have worked hard and who want their families to be able to have a family, because there is a major war against the nuclear family. What's the nuclear family? God's designed institution. One man, one woman, and then kids. And that, by the way, really is a picture of the church. And marriage is a picture of the gospel. It's no accident the Bible begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding. Marriage is a living metaphor of the gospel, if you will. And so we have this natural, like, permeating influence as Christians, right? Salt and light permeate. You don't light a light and then hide it under a desk or behind a bush, right? No, it's out there to expose, to reveal, to express the truth. So that's one thing. It's one thing to influence government, right? Because the government is indicative of the society. But it's another thing altogether to take the state to force and mandate a religion. And don't you dare think for one moment that social justice is not a religion. We already went through what the whole salvific aspects of social justice and religion are compared to the gospel. So, does the state naturally want to usher in the kingdom? Or does the state naturally want to gain more power for itself? What about collective guilt? You know, none of this stuff is fun, is it? But folks, we've got to understand what's not coming, what has already come in to the church. The Southern Baptist presidents, along with other renowned evangelical leaders, continue to apologize for our collective guilt. If we could go and read all of Ezekiel 18, which, by the way, that's a good thing to mark for yourself, is Ezekiel 18, but I think 20 kind of clearly conveys and dismisses and totally debunks this whole collective guilt. I'll just tell you this, that before verse 20 comes verse 1 and 2 and all the way to 19, right? So never read a Bible verse. Read what's before it. Read what's after it. Well, but let me just give you a little what it says at the beginning. He says, Israel, you will no longer use these excuses like social justice does. And he says, you will no longer say, the fathers eat sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge. He says, no more will you use this proverb in Israel. And then he goes on and explains, and this kind of sums it up. In verse 20, he says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You are responsible for yourself and no other. And here's another thing. That's one aspect of this. The other one is it doesn't say, the soul who sins shall offer reparations or affirmative action or whatever redistribution. No, it says the soul who sins shall die. Where's that in the social justice gospel? Folks, if you ain't saved, you ain't born again unless you came to the conclusion that you were going to die in your sin and be forever separated from God. That's death. That's the second death. We all going to physically die, but do you want to die in your sins and be lost from God from all eternity? But if you die in Christ, you open your eyes and are in His arms. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said that absence from the body, for the Christian, read the verses before and after, absent from the body is presence with the Lord. Jesus, when He died, said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe this is a good time for an invitation. I know we still got 20, an hour and a half left. No, just kidding. I've got 20 minutes left. But folks, I press hardly upon you as much as humanly possible. I can't save anyone. And by the way, I can't convict anyone. My faith is in the Word. Not in my cleverness, not in my articulation, not in my study. It is in the Word. But, beloved, if the Spirit is speaking to you, right? Choose Christ. Choose life. He will secure you. I think of Psalm 23, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for anything. You can have health problems. You can have wealth problems. You can have relationship problems. You can have career problems. You can have all of the above and more, and you will not want. You will have a peace. And what is the peace that passes all understanding? I mentioned this Wednesday night, so I'll plagiarize myself. Just kidding. Need to lighten it up a bit. But we... Now I forgot what I was going to say. I can't even plagiarize myself successfully. Why did I interrupt myself? Yes, thank you. But this is the peace that passes all understanding. Is not that once you receive Christ, you just never worry and never see, never somber, never depressed, or never. No, that's not what it is. It's like in spite of your depression, in spite of your circumstances, you still can have joy in the Lord. Now that is Thanksgiving. Because we all, every single one of us, and not nearing one of us, isn't and hasn't or won't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you better make sure you have the Lord. Oh, His arms are stretched out open wide. So, let me move on to, that's enough for collective guilt. I was going to mention, and maybe I just will real quickly, is Romans 8:1. This is beautiful. Again, this is only one verse. Read those before it, read those after it. But this is just a, if you're going to single out a verse, this is a good one. And again, this is in context. This is in the middle of a 16 paragraph argument or presentation of salvation. But here's a great verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk. Well, actually, that there's some debate whether that's even, well, there's not debate actually. There, it is acknowledged that even though this is redundant, this next part of the verse is redundant because you will see it later, but this wasn't in the oldest manuscripts we have. It was footnoted in there at that point, but it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, that's basically what he says a few verses down. But in the original, the end of the line was just that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But the evidence, and this is why it's not a bad thing that this is there, the rest of this is there, because if you are in Christ, you are going to walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. But the social justice gospel walks in the flesh, and its impetus is from the flesh. Its motive is for the flesh. This is the gospel. So what about, that's collective guilt. What about hypocrisy and evil? These leaders and pastors and administrators and presidents of the SBC convention, the convention itself or the SBC universities, they would do better to actually rebuke those in sin, in unrepentant sin, than those who are redeemed and merely refusing to repent for someone else's sin. In other words, your great-great-great-great-grandfather owned a slave. You need to repent. No, you'd be better off, you'd be more biblical if you pointed at the sinner and said, repent. We ought to do that instead of this disingenuous collective guilt. The social justice gospel also contradicts God's design, order, institutions, and purpose. And this is, you can't, it's like a train where you can't take these boxes off. It's one train. The engine is Marxism, or you could even maybe say fascism. And then you have the box cars. You have abortion. You have Black Lives Matter. You have LGBTQ. Folks, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And people who are not in the study of the Word may not see and have not seen this coming. and then it takes them by surprise. Marriage is redefined as any combination of participants rather than the nuclear family, which promotes a healthy society, holiness, and yes, even the gospel itself. Gender is redefined to infinitely open possibilities rather than a binary complementary design. The social justice gospel has a contrary attitude than that of Jesus. Rather than praying for, blessing, and loving those who mean you harm, as Jesus preached and demonstrated, the social justice advocates do this. They vilify, they mock, they censor, and they cancel those who refuse uniformity with them. That's a whole lot of tolerance, isn't it? Many of businesses have been destroyed, people blacklisted, relationships estranged, even citizens or even cities vandalized and hijacked in the name of social justice. The summer of love hardly accurately described that in Seattle or Portland, for that matter. This is looking at reality, seeing cities burned and going, it's peaceful protest, and this is the city of love. This is the summer of love. This is what they call gaslighting people. Extreme hypocrisy. We are shifting gears now into what we're going to just start looking more deeply and in context in the scriptures. And scriptures they're using to say this is social justice. When I submit to you that the scripture is saying this is justice. If you have to add an adjective to it, then you're up to something. If you have to hyphenate all these things, you're up to something. You know, Jesus said this. Say what you mean what you say. No, he didn't say that. Well, he said it this way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop trying to twist people. Stop trying to confuse people. And if you're trying to be, if you're ambivalent, if you're ambiguous, you're going to confuse. You know, was it Leviticus or one of them where he says, you know, people can't understand the clarity of the sound of the shofar. And so they don't know, are we celebrating? Was this a call to arms? They're confused. Why? Because you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Be clear. And I think that's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 14, where he speaks of in the context of speaking in tongues. He's like, I'd rather speak a few, five or so intelligible words than them come in and not understand a word or be confused. So clarity is essential. And if you got shepherds or under shepherds muddy in the waters, either they're ignorant, they're inept, or they're deceiving. It's not me to judge their motives. It's just me to judge the fruit and stay away. But we do need to pray for these. And we do need to pray that they will repent. Because how powerful is it if someone is working against the gospel. And then boy, they are born again. And think of Paul. Paul was literally persecuting and having Christians stoned to death. And instead of Paul striking him down, he woke him up. And boy, no one did more for the kingdom save Jesus than Paul. So, beloved, we need not hate. We need to pray for these. But let me tell you something. If they prove unrepentant, we need to take our sandals off and dust off and move on. And I can't wait to do it. I can't wait to have this series behind us. But I feel like I will not have done my due diligence until I've articulated to you what I think is a full picture of this and what we need to know. And the silver lining in all this is we can just keep going back to Scripture. We can stand on the Word. And then when other heresies come, and every generation has to, for two millennia, every generation has to deal with at least one, maybe multiple heresies on multiple fronts simultaneously. Paul, Colossians, the Gnostics, Galatians, the Judaizers, And Corinthians, a plethora of things. Sexual immorality and this and that. And so today we have, among many things, we have the social justice gospel, lowercase g. So the extreme hypocrisy. Well, first of all, let's consider some of the superficial sacrifices. You know how in the Old Testament God says, and God is very sarcastic lots of times he's sarcastic. Well, God would be like, through his prophets, he would say, go ahead, Israel, keep on heaping up those sacrifices. Just keep it up, because you guys are offering your sacrifices and going out and you're acting like you're on your way to heaven and you're out there living like hell. And he's like, just keep it up. He goes, because I'm just gonna ignore him. You know, God's just being sarcastic. Just keep it up. See how that works for you. Have you ever done this to your kids? Have you ever, where they just are on your last nerve and they're jumping on and down it like a trampoline? And they're defying, and I know none of you girls or boys would ever defy your parents. But when we are tempted to blow up, and maybe we do, and I have, God help me, I have. I've literally done it with shaking, I've said, Leah or Hannah, I said, oh, you please try me one more time. And when they see that, they don't try it, because they've seen me blow up and I've come a long way. Tara will tell you that, you know, you rewind 15 years or so. I mean, there's the good news is you guys think I'm a dirtbag now. You should have seen me 15 years ago. Okay, so God's still not done working with me. He's still working with me, and he's even working with Joel, even though he's not here today. So maybe he's not working on Joel today, but maybe he is. Where was I? Okay, so the superficial sacrifices. So there is this whole thing about apologizing for something you're not even responsible for. It's virtue signaling, and what it is a weaponized apology. It's an apology without repentance. It is, well, I don't know about you, but we have repented for our collective guilt, and shame on you for refusing to do so. Again, ignoring Ezekiel 18 and really the rest of Scripture. Virtue signaling is a popular way of avoiding the hate or the animus of the left. If I can do this, if I just put a BLM words and paint the wall black, they won't come and burn my business down, as Dr. Phil said. How's that working for you? Capitulating to evil never does you any good. We need to stand up with courage. You're not sacrificing compassion and love and truth when you are standing up with Jesus and for Jesus and for the gospel. The more we capitulate to keep the peace, that's a superficial peace. Jesus, by the way, said in Matthew 10, I didn't come to bring that kind of peace, but a sword that will divide even mother from daughter. What was he talking about? He's saying your love for me and love for the truth, if your family don't want to follow, you're better off following me. I have resolved, no matter what anyone does, to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying that with any kind of bravado. I'm saying, by your grace, I'll stand with you. Because I can't do it without you and your spirit. But I, as much as possible, I have resolved not to compromise my Lord and Savior. If you do, to whom else will you go? Where else will you go? Sally's got a verse up there. Was that my next? Maybe it was. Well, yeah, Jesus told us not to do these things. In other words, a superficial, a disingenuous show of virtue, right? And what did he say? He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet. And this is what they're doing, folks. They're sounding the trumpets. He goes, before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. we are going to be misunderstood. We're going to be slandered. That actually shows you that you're off the bench and in the game. Have you ever played a game where the other team just laid down and offered nothing? That wasn't much of fun, was it? It wasn't much of a game, but let me tell you something. This isn't a game. This is a war. It's a spiritual warfare. But I'm just using the game analogy because if you ain't coming up against opposition, then you must be on the bench or you ain't doing your job out there, your role. Someone said, if you're walking in the Lord, you know, I'm highly blessed and highly favored and all this other stuff, and nothing ever conflict or whatever, then you probably go in the same direction as the devil. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. I think we need to end. And we will end there because it'll take a moment, or it'll take a few moments to flesh out the next thing. So as they come play a few stanzas, we want to stand. We want to give you an opportunity to respond. I know what we've done has been a comparison, or really more of a contrast, to the gospel versus the materialistic Marxist social gospel and how it is infiltrated to the tops of evangelicalism and even in the Southern Baptist convention. But through this non-fun journey, what has it done? It's made us go back to the Scripture. It's made us make sure that we have a secure foundation. Folks, not much more is being equipped. Not much more is important than being equipped. And someone, a theologian once said, there is nothing more important than knowing God. And we can't know God without the Scriptures. So if you guys will stand up and you have not met God, or if you have not submitted to Him, if you have not embraced Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to give you, the Lord wants to give you an opportunity to come forward and give your life to Him.